Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. Well, guys, today is going to be our official last day for the book of Acts. And this has been a really fun journey. I've really enjoyed seeing God move through this. I've enjoyed seeing the way that God has used these different messages and the different timings of them to help kind of guide us through this real difficult time that we're all experiencing, not only in our own personal lives, but the world at large is experiencing. If we do a rundown on that book of Acts and some of the things that we've seen, I mean, it's been one of those where we've seen some of the most majestic, greatest movements of God in the life of just regular people in the world. And that's the thing that's so amazing to me about the book of Acts and going forward from there is it's not just seeing God move in amazing, huge ways. It's seeing God act in the lives of just regular people. You know, you're regular working people. These weren't specially trained people. You remember that passage where Peter and John are before the council, and they say they recognize these are just regular, untrained, uneducated people, and yet God's using them to change the world. And that's really the message of the book of Acts, isn't it? It's that God wants to encounter the whole world through us. He wants to use us to do this. And so we get to see the enduring word of God going through some of the most challenging and troubling times in their lifetime, through all kinds of different challenges, through all kinds of different hazards, through everything. God's word is not only preached, but it endures and it gains. You know, it doesn't just maintain. That's the thing I love about it, is it's not just like they say, okay, well, the 12 disciples didn't leave. They made it. At the very onset, it's thousands of people. And then it's thousands more. And it's this multiplying. And you say, how in the world is God's word multiplying through the most challenging times? Through all kinds of mistreatment, all kinds of hatred, all kinds of barriers and different things that wanted to pull them apart. And yet through it all, it doesn't just endure, but it grows. And it's grown and continued to grow to this day. And it's still growing. And we see in the series and looking through the book of Acts, we've seen God's love for the people. We've seen how he's protected them and how he's guided them. But the most important thing that we get from the book of Acts is the movement of the Holy Spirit. Moving not only in the world at large, but in the lives, in the hearts of the individual followers of Jesus. And what we learned through that is that following Jesus, it's not always easy. It certainly wasn't easy for them. And it isn't always safe. And it's definitely not always popular. But if we're committed to it, now, if we're committed to the kingdom of God, if we're committed to the cause of seeing people's lives radically, radically transformed by Jesus, then we'll see extraordinary things happen in our lives and in the lives of the people around us in the world at large. Right? And that needs to be that idea of seeing lives radically transformed for Jesus, of seeing God's Spirit and the kingdom of God move and come, that needs to guide our prayers. That needs to guide our thoughts. That needs to motivate us. That's get out of bed every morning and just say, God, where are you working? I mean, that idea of just show us your kingdom. And I don't mean like show us your glory, God. Not that we don't want to see that, but I don't mean, you know, just show us heaven so that we can just enjoy all of those. I mean, show us now, like right now. In our lives, where is your kingdom operating, right? Where is it happening right now? We pray in those prayers, you know, we pray, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come, right? We're not praying, I don't know about you, but when I pray that, I don't want to pray, let your kingdom come for the end of the world, let the world end. But rather, I pray that there be like a massive outbreaking of his kingdom here, in our world right now. Let your kingdom come now. Let it come here in our lives, in the middle of us. Right? Where is your kingdom operating? Give us eyes to see in the moment, in this situation, in this conversation, right now. Where are you working, God? Show us your kingdom. Give us eyes to see your kingdom. Because see, when the kingdom of God comes, people's lives are radically changed. That's the message in the book of Acts. That's what we see happening throughout the book of Acts and the epistles. Lives radically transformed by the Holy Spirit. When people encounter the kingdom of God, it is not just life changing, it is life transforming. It puts you on a different plane. It doesn't matter what your brain believes. It doesn't matter what you think you understand. It's not about that. It transcends what our natural understanding and thoughts and feelings are. And instead, it gets at something at the core of who we are, at the core of where we're made. And it just undermines what we think is important in our lives and instead begins to replace it with what's important for him. See, the message of Acts is that the coming of the Holy Spirit It initiates the working and the inbreaking of the kingdom of God through the people of God in order to bring the good news of God's saving grace to all people. And it really is all people. It's all nations, regardless of background. Right, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of color, regardless of age, regardless of gender. Right, that's the overarching message of the book of Acts, is to the ends of the earth. In fact, if you look in your scripture, the beginning of the book of Acts, right in chapter 1, starts off in verse 8. It says, "You will receive power." This is Jesus talking to the disciples. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Do you notice what he said? He said, you'll receive power and you'll be my witnesses. And I don't think those are two separate things. I think it's you'll receive power so that to enable you to be my witnesses. Because what they were about to have to encounter was going to be like nothing they'd ever experienced. And they couldn't do it outside of God's Spirit. You'll receive power and you'll be my witnesses. And then he goes through the list. He starts off with Jerusalem. That's where they're comfortable. Then Judea, a little less. Samaria, that's starting to get into a little bit of some not so comfortable ground there. Relationships with Samaritans were poor at best. And then he says, to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth means people that don't never even heard of this God. People who don't even have a framework for it. The Samaritans at least had a framework. And I want you to notice that this is the last thing that Jesus said to the disciples on the earth. It's the very next verse. Verse 9 says, and when he had said these things, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. This is the last communication Jesus had with the disciples when he was physically on the earth. Well, what does he say? You'll receive power and you're going to go be my witnesses. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. Everything explodes from that moment. Everything that happens in the book of Acts comes from that moment. It's like the Great Commission on steroids. Because he says, you know, I'm not just calling you to go out and do this. I'm empowering you to go out and do that. And that's the message, not just for the disciples then. That's the message for us now. I'm empowering you to go out and to be my witnesses where? In the places you're familiar. And maybe in the places where you don't have the best relationship or don't really know much about. And in the places you've never even been. Places you've never heard of. That's how we're called to witness. Does it mean going to the ends of the earth and going across? Not always. But it does mean that we have to be ready. I mean, the book of Acts, it's basically a blueprint for what happens when we're willing to turn our lives over to Jesus. And when we do, he will use us to change the world. He used those disciples, the bickering, kind of confused, wishy-washy sometimes disciples, who were ordinary people, to completely change the world for thousands of years. What if I told you that something you were going to do today could change the world for the next 2,000 years? It'd be hard to even believe that that's true. I'm a student of music. I've studied music for most of my life. And a lot of times I get to talk to my students about the historical composers and some of the pieces they'll play. And sometimes I'll even get to talk to them about pieces of music that were written more than 400 years ago. That's a long time. And I imagine if you went back to those times and told those people, do you realize, you know, somebody like Bach or Handel, and you say, do you realize that you're writing a piece of music that's going to survive for at least 400 years? They would be astounded. But I bet if you went and told the disciples that sermon, Peter, that you impromptu preached, is going to be talked about for the next 2,000 years. And it's still going to be changing people's lives. 2,000 years from now, they wouldn't believe it. But see, we don't know how the things that we're doing in the moment might impact the ripples that those might cause into the life of someone else in their life, in their life, in their life. We don't know. All we know is that these things that we read in the book of Acts happened because these people were sold out to Jesus. They were sold out on that, right? And they gave us this blueprint about what it looks like when we let ourselves be captured by the Spirit of God and led, right? Not us being the leaders, us being captive to God's Spirit and being led by Him. What it looks like to be led by the Holy Spirit that way is radical. And it leads us in unexpected ways, in unexpected places, and it literally changes the world. So how do we fit into this? How do we get involved in this message of the book of Acts, in the epistles? How do we get invested in all of this? How do we become part of the story? Well, see, if you're following Jesus, you're already part of the story. I mean, from the moment that we receive Christ in our lives, we are adopted into the kingdom of God. We become part of that family and part of the larger story. And God brings us in and works us in with the other people, with the other believers, works us into that story that's being written and has been written and continues to be written. We become fabric in that. We become threads woven into that story. The challenge for us is not, am I part of that story? If you believe in Jesus, you're part of the story. That's not the challenge. The challenge for us is what I was saying earlier. It's recognizing, God, where are you working right now? Is that you got in this conversation? What do you want me to say or not say? Where are you working in this situation that seems impossible? Where are you working in that relationship that I can't see how you're going to mend it? Where are you working in this pandemic environment? Where are you working in where there are racial injustices, or where there is where there are challenges between people in the world? Where are you working? That's the challenge. The hard part is seeing God at work. Right? How is God using this moment right now? Right? Where is the inbreaking of God's kingdom happening for his glory? There's a scripture that I think kind of helps with this and will help us kind of navigate through this. And it's not in the book of Acts, but it's close. It's in the book of Romans. And it's a familiar scripture, but I want to highlight a couple of things in it. And I want to use it to help us understand how we become part of God's story. That's already done. But how do we navigate life according to that? How do we move when he wants us to move? So if you have your Bibles, you can look here with me. It's in Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at two verses, 27 and 28. A familiar scripture, like I said. I just want to look at it in a different context. I find sometimes that the way you come to a scripture, the way you approach a scripture, transforms your perception of it. You know, if you can look at it from a different angle, sometimes things look a little bit different. And let me read that to you here. So verse 27 says, "He who searches the hearts," this is God, "who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And verse 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." The familiar verse. I want you to notice a couple of things about that verse. It starts, the end of each of those two verses has a good little clause at the end that I think is really important to catch. The end of verse 27 says, "according to the will of God." And the next sentence is, "according to God's purposes." According to the will of God and according to God's purposes. And what he says is, he makes all things work together according to the will of God, and according to God's purposes. To help illustrate this, I want to think for a minute about something I know that I've experienced a lot in my life, and that's, I was just talking about it before with music. Okay, this instrument you see behind me, not the piano, though I've done that one too. But this curly instrument that you see back there is called the French horn, technically the horn, and I played that for years and years. I started when I was, I guess I was about 9 years old. And I still play it regularly, I guess, sort of. I've played it in band, I've played it solos, I've played it in various ensembles, and I've played it in orchestras. And I'll tell you, there's an experience of working with an orchestra that's something very helpful. It has been for me for years in kind of understanding how we work in the kingdom of God. All orchestras, you need players, you need musicians, you need people in there. But the most important person that really makes the orchestra work is the guy who doesn't play anything. It's the conductor. They call him different things. One of the most common names is maestro. Maestro is an Italian word for master. And the orchestra conductor, the maestro, right, his job is to pull together all of the various members of the orchestra, all of the various ensembles, and to bring them together for a common goal. Now, sometimes that means that your role is the lead part. You know, there were times I would play something by Strauss, or we'd play something by Mahler, or we'd play something like that, and boy, the horns, they got the lead. Soaring melodies, great parts. Man, loved those moments. You live for those moments. Other times, you're playing the supporting role. You're the John Philip Sousa role, where you just get to go up, 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 up. Those are terrible roles. Something to be learned, but those are hard roles. And other times, you get a part written in your music that I always hated to see. You know what it said? Tacit. T-A-C-E-T. You know what tacit means? Don't do anything right now. You don't get to play for this movement. For the whole movement. Sometimes it'd just be like a giant rest that would say, we want you to be quiet for like 72 measures. And you just got to sit and wait and bide your time. But the reality is that each of these roles, each of these moments is completely integral to the overall idea. It can't be everybody go all the time, full on, everybody gets the lead. It doesn't work that way. That's chaos. And it can't be everybody's just going to be tacit. That makes terrible music. The idea is that it's a balance. No one instrument gets the lead all the time. Not everybody needs to play all the time. Now, each piece has a determined set of instrumentation and the way the things are going to move. And all the members work together under the direction of the conductor. But see, the conductor doesn't just simply let it happen. You know, contrary to popular belief, I think a lot of times people think the conductor goes up there and just waves his arms and keeps the beat. If that's all you do as a conductor, I'm sorry, but you're not a good conductor. That's not the conductor's job. That's the metronome's job. I can put on a metronome and just go click, 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 keep the time, everybody stay together. That's not the conductor's role. He keeps everybody on beat. I get that. But his job is to coordinate the musicians to make the symphony happen. I have in my cabinet on the other side of the screen, you can't see it there, but I have a record collection. And in my record collection, I have multiple recordings of my favorite symphonies. Multiple recordings, same symphony. Why? Because they're by different orchestras and they're with different conductors. Why does that matter? Because the conductor's role is to take what he sees on the page, to take what he's got there with the musicians that are in front of him right now, and figure out how to create a masterpiece that's exactly designed the way that he wants to move every movement, every chant. He takes a moment and he says, no, little less here. Okay, you guys up, more. Okay, now everybody all together. And then he guides it and he leads it and he makes it sing. He doesn't just let it happen. He doesn't just say, okay, everybody go. He guides it and he directs it. He draws out this or that. He holds back on something else. And see, we are all, as believers, part of this cosmic symphony. Yeah, I told you last week that we are made of stronger stuff. We're made of like of planet creating and star breathing and mountain moving stuff. Because we have the Spirit of God in us, and when we believe in God, we become part of this cosmic symphony that's been playing out since the dawn of time. Right? It's the symphony that called the heavens into place to be born, that calls the stars and moves them. Right? God is this conductor of all of these things that calls the stars by name, that moves the heavens, that organizes all of the movements and orbits of the stars, that creates the flow of the waters that called the earth to be born. We get to be part of that, called into that symphony. Even when we don't quite understand what our role is, or we don't understand why my part says tacit right now, you're still part of it. I'll read you an interesting quote. I don't have enough places to put my stuff. I'm going to read you an interesting quote about this passage in Romans by one of my favorite theologians, F.F. Bruce. This is a short little sentence on this. That first verse that I read you in verse 27, where it talks about, I want to read it to you one more time from the scripture. It says, God who searches our hearts and knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What it's talking about is that there are moments where we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to say. I felt like that last week. When everybody was talking about what was going on in their lives, I was so overwhelmed. That's how it is sometimes when the Holy Spirit comes on us and we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to say. And it says that the Holy Spirit comes in and aids us in our weakness in those moments and gives us just groanings from the Spirit, not with words that we understand. Listen to how it's characterized, how F.F. Bruce explains this. I love this sentence. It says that God, who scrutinizes our consciousness, who knows what's going on in our brains, and not only just in our whole consciousness, but also in our unconscious makeup of every man, understands what the Spirit means in these deep sighs within themselves. Why? Because it's God's purpose for his own people that the Spirit is pleading to be realized. Did you catch that? That it's the Spirit is groaning within us for God's purpose. It said he's pleading to be realized. He's calling out and he's saying, go this way. A little bit more. Come on, you've got it. It's a little bit more. Okay, now wait. The Spirit groans and pleads within us. And it says, God, who understands the conscious and the unconscious movements of the human mind, understands what the Spirit's trying to communicate, pleading for the will of God to come through in our lives, even when we don't. And we know that for those who love God, all things are being worked together for good. Now that sentence can be misunderstood. I've heard it said, he works all things together for our good. And that's an important word to not put in there. Because it doesn't say for our good. As in, this will be okay. I've heard it said that way. You know, it's for our good. He's going to work all things together so that they're beneficial for us, so that things go well and that everything's going to be. That's not how that's always going to work. And that's not how it's intended. It's not for our good. It's for his good. You see, it's all working together for his purpose, for his message, for the end of the earth, to the end of the earth. But here's the thing, if we're sold out to him, if we are just given over to God and to his kingdom, then his good becomes our good. And his purpose becomes our purpose. You see, if we have a purpose in mind and we say God's going to work everything together for my purpose, we're sadly mistaken. Or I want these good things in my life. God's going to work them all out so that they're good for. He may work out good things, and he's going to work out good things. But they are good when they're aligned with his purpose. He works them together for his purpose. You see, he's the conductor. He's got the plan. The conductor is not just, okay, guys, go ahead and I'll make sure you sound good and He's concerned with what? The overarching outcome. He knows where we need to be in these different moments. If we're able to hear him, it's his good, his purposes. But see, they don't always make sense. And they certainly don't always go how we expect them to go. I guarantee there's not a single member of the orchestra that exists now or has ever existed that has enjoyed seeing the word tacit written on your part. You're not there to be tacit, but that's an important role. I'll tell you what, it is hard to sit quiet and still when you're sitting on the stage and everybody's looking at you. It's really hard. But it's important. And it's a challenge. And the challenge, again, the hard thing is for us to see, where is God working? How is he going to use this moment? Now, I want to illustrate this one more way. Just one more time to kind of see how this is all fitting together. If you look back to the book of Acts, this time we're going to go toward the end of the book of Acts in chapter 21. In chapter 21, we get to visit the man who wrote that quote in Romans, Paul. Now, Paul is experienced in this leading of the Spirit. He's had his share of run-ins, had his share of opportunities. But this one in particular, I enjoy. This one in particular, I find very helpful for illustrating. So if you have your Bibles again, you can look in chapter 21 of the book of Acts. And now I'm going to kind of summarize some of this. I'm not going to read because this goes for about two whole chapters. I'm not going to read two chapters, but I am going to kind of summarize what's going on. In chapter 21, Paul goes to Jerusalem. He goes to encourage the believers. And he goes to help them go through a time of fasting and a time of cleansing and observing the law that's prescribed before them. And in verse 27, he's been there now, and it says in 7 days he's at the temple. The 7 days for this fasting and this time of cleansing is almost completed. And then some Jews from Asia see him in the temple and they stir up the whole crowd. And they say, this is the man who's teaching everyone against the people. And he's against the law and he's against this place. And they stir up all of this trouble against him. And the crowd gets so loud and they shout together and it becomes this violence of the mob that the soldiers have to be called. The soldiers come and they pull him away and they say, away with him. And so he is brought into the barracks. Saul is brought into the barracks in front of the Roman tribune. And he asks the tribune, he says, may I say something to you? And he says, do you know that I'm Greek? Or do you know Greek? And he wants a chance to be able to speak to the people. And so he gets a chance. He gets to speak to the people. Then it says there's this great hush. And he says, brother and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And we start chapter 22 that way. He tells them this whole thing. And as he gets down to the very end of it, to where they stone Stephen, and he talks to them about that. And he said, go away, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And it says, up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and say, away with such a fellow. He shouldn't be allowed to live. And now again, they go into this loud uproar and this loud mob thing that's happening here. And so again, the tribune orders him to be brought into the barracks that he should be examined by flogging. So they bind him up. They stretch him out. And as they're about to beat him, He asks them, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who's a Roman citizen without a trial?" Well, that kind of stops them in their tracks. And they get to talking about this, and they unbind him, but they still want to find out what's going on. So they bring him, now we're in chapter 23, they bring him now to the Jewish council. And he speaks to the Jewish council, and he talks to them about it, and he creates a way that there's basically dissension among the ranks there, and they don't know what to do with him, but there's a plot to kill him. Because there's a plot to kill him, he now ends up getting sent to Felix the governor. And when he's in Felix the governor, because of several other things, he appeals to Caesar. And he ultimately now is then led by boat and a long process to the end of the book of Acts to plead his case before Caesar in Rome. Now, I want us to look at this whole series of events through two lenses. The human lens. Paul was there to do a good thing. It wasn't hurting anybody. He didn't do anything wrong. And all of a sudden, he's being beaten and caught up in a mob attack. He's arrested. He's then about to be beaten again, is then rearrested, tied up, stretched out to be flogged. Then is released only to have to go before the tribune and be brought back into the barracks again. Now he has to be, there's a plot against his life. He's rushed away. You know what I notice about this? None of this stuff is exactly good. I don't think there's a bit of that I would say, yeah, boy, this is really good for my purpose. This is what I was hoping was going to happen when I was here. I don't think so. But let's look at through a different lens, through a lens in light of Romans 8:28, that God's orchestrating, conducting, moving all things together for his purpose, for his message, for the forward of his spirit. Let's look at it through that lens. Paul gets to speak to the people. Paul gets to speak to the centurion and the guards. Paul gets to speak to the Roman tribune. Paul gets to speak to the Jewish council. His speaking to the Jewish council ultimately, because of the threats on his life, leads him to get to speak to the governor Felix. Because he gets to speak to the governor Felix through another series of events, he eventually, this leads to him getting to go to Rome and speak to Caesar, to the ends of the earth, right? To the known world. I want you to put this in modern terms for a second. You know, say you're just in a place you're minding your own business like Paul was. But somehow you get caught up. Somebody falsely accuses you. You're hauled in to the police station. Eventually you get to talk to the police and they haul you before the chief of police. You get to talk to them. The chief of the police says you probably need to go and talk to the city council about this. So you get to go talk to the city council, the mayor. The mayor says, look, it's not really safe for you here. I think we need to send you. You need to go talk to the governor. So you get to go talk to the governor of your state. The governor says, I mean, if you want, you asked to go see the president. We'll take you to go see the president. You think God might have had a hand in some of this? You think if Paul knew that his actions there to encourage the believers were going to lead to his getting to speak to Caesar in Rome? These aren't pleasant situations that happen. But what I want you to notice is that in these situations, God doesn't remove Paul from the situation. What's more, God doesn't change the situation. What he does is he uses Paul in the situation to exact his purposes, to proclaim his message. See, that's what I was saying before, is where is God's kingdom working right now? You know, give us eyes to see, not a desire for it to change. Give us eyes to see how you're working in this situation, not a desire for the situation just to change. Right? Not a change of situation, but a change of our perspective. Help us see it through your eyes, God. Paul had learned to see it with different eyes. See, Paul had learned to respond with spiritual understanding to these moments of testing. And so he doesn't grumble. He doesn't complain. He says and he does what he's led to say, what he needs to do to follow God's promptings. Right? He has the music right in front of him. He knows the part he's supposed to play. He's following that. You know, when you're in the orchestra, you've got your own sheet music. But if you don't have an eye looking at your music and looking at the conductor, if you can't go back and forth between the two, you can play the right notes, but they may be the wrong time. You might play the right thing, but it might not be how he was wanting you to do it. It's got to be one of, you've got to have an eye on your situation. On your part, you've got to have another. You've got to be constantly reflecting it, comparing it. How's he leading me? How's he leading me? Yes, this is my part right now, but what do you want me to do? How should I do it, God? That's our eyes. We need spiritual eyes to be led. Where are you working right now, God? How are you using this moment for your purpose? Where are you orchestrating things right now? How can I see your good in this moment for me? And because of this moment, right, and myriads of other moments that happened, and all different things that were being coordinated and being conducted by the master, by the maestro in this, the world is radically changed. Lives are radically transformed, even unto now and beyond, have been transformed, are being transformed, and will be transformed radically by the Spirit of God. And you are all part of that symphony. You are all part of that plan, written from the beginning of time. This is the moment when you'll be here. This is the moment when they'll be here. God knows who's going to play in each moment. He has it all planned out. You're part of it. He wants to use you. He wants to guide you. He wants to conduct your life. And so you need to be able to trust him in that. I mean, if you've never let Jesus rule and reign over your heart, and I know I may be preaching to the choir here, so to speak, and that's okay. We'll preach to the symphonies better. But just for the sake of anybody that's listening or will listen, if you've never let Jesus rule and reign over your heart, I mean, today is the day. I mean, trust him now. I mean, that this is the time. There's not going to be like another moment where it's better. There's no like, I was really waiting until things were perfect and back to normal. I was really waiting till I was in the church and I could go down front. And it's not perfect. And it doesn't need to be perfect because God's perfect. It's not about us. And the moment we make it about us, we totally miss the point. It's all about him. But if you've never done it, I just invite him in today. I mean, he says, I will make my home at you. I'll stand at the door and knock. If anybody lets me in, I'll come. I'll make my home in them, with them. That's what he wants. Right? If you've never trusted him before, now is the time to come and just be a part of God's masterwork. And that's what he's writing. He's writing this masterwork symphony. And he wants you to be a part of it. And if you do know him, if you're already part of all of that, then I just invite you to just more and more each day seek his kingdom. I mean, let his good become your good. Let his purposes become our purposes. Just pray that daily we would have eyes to see where is he working. Just to know our role at any moment in what's happening. And to pray for God's kingdom to break through in amazing, mighty, life-transforming ways. Give us eyes to see, God. The message of the book of Acts is it's ordinary, regular people with no special training no special education, radically changing the world for Jesus. That's you. That's what we're called to do. And from the least to the greatest, from the most educated to the least educated, any walk of life, any background, he's calling you. And he will continue to do so. So as we pray, I just pray that you would let that wash over your heart, that we, Holy Spirit, I pray now that you would wash in our midst, that you would radically transform our hearts, even as we believe in you and we follow you, Lord. Would you still, Lord, daily, you were amazing the disciples. You were amazing the people daily, those who knew you best. You still found ways to amaze them because of the life-altering, earth-shaking, mountain-moving, transformational power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would just encounter that in our lives right now. Lord, that you would just, you moved heaven and earth to get to us. Each and every one of us, each person that's listening today, you moved heaven and earth for them. Lord, I pray that you would continue to do so. Make radical changes in our life. Move in our midst. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you, that they may come in contact with you through us, through your Spirit, through your world. Lord, I pray that we would be given eyes and ears to see, hear how you're working, how you're moving. God, use us. Weave us, Lord, into the symphony that you're writing and just guide our hearts and our lives. I thank you for your love, your presence. I thank you for each one here. Lord, I pray you would just bless them fully. Cover them with your presence. Lord, magnify your love in their lives. It's in Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.